Well, it's great to be with you this morning, and thank you for that reading, Terry. Terry was an elder when I was hired here almost 14 years ago, and it reminds me that this is first season, always first season, but it's really good to see you. I'm going to read our passage one more time. And so we're going to do a little lexio here, which means just this. I want you to listen with your heart and see if there is something God highlights for you, illuminates for you in particular. Okay? Everybody ready? Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. All right, so give me a few. Anything that stood out to you in particular? Enlarging my heart. Open my eyes. Yeah, that's so good. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Good. Sojourner. I love this about God's word, that it's amazing. You could read this 99 times and get something new the 100th time. And some of it is just simply the way that God comes in and says, this is for today. This is right where you are at. And as we read the Psalms, I'm reminded, this is something similar to what we did before. I love Psalm 119. It's like this primer of God's law, meaning it follows the, you know, Jay told you this last week, it follows the Hebrew alphabet, one letter at a time, 8 verses for each letter. And so you've got a little bit of this A is for apple sense to it, where it's walking you through the precepts of spirituality, and yet there's a sense with it that that it grows with us. That there's a newness and a freshness because we are looking at it from a different vantage point, meaning today, which is different than where we were yesterday. I think of that, you know, I mean, there's probably no chapter more quoted, and part of that is because there's the most verses in this chapter than any chapter in Scripture, but it's got some wonderful ones. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. That was in last week's message, and I probably learned that when I was 6. And it meant more to me when I was 8, more when I was 10, more when I was 14. How does a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your law. Or your word. It's interesting for me to read that today. as not a young man, as sort of a middle man, but as a father. And I read those verses, how does a young man, how does a child keep their way pure? And all of a sudden it speaks to how I'm fathering, how I'm caring for those, for my children. And I love this about God's word is that it comes in and has this way of intersecting and cutting to the heart wherever we find ourselves. I think there's a sense of this built into the chapter that question is asked maybe as a young man. And yet we find ourselves today a little further down the road. I love this word sojourner. And with sojourner, we see now somebody who is left. They are on a journey. And this to me is a profound thing about spirituality, is that the journey is a gift. Wherever we find ourselves on that journey. The journey itself is a gift, which means today is a gift, that it's not about finally reaching some destination or place where we will finally be happy. Yes, that is the long view and the story that we are in. And yet, as we live out today and this moment, what we find is that today is a gift. As a sojourner, we hear the longings. And I think sometimes those longings come from places where we've been and no longer are. And so I think this is an interesting thing about the spiritual journey, is that there's a beginning to it. And this is something that I'm going to share a little bit from a book that I recently read called The Critical Journey. And so I'm going to give you a little whiteboard outline here. And this is imperfect. It's meant as like a guide. That can be helpful. I think there's freedom in it. It doesn't necessarily encapsulate. But they go through stages of faith and talk about this stage one being this stage of, let's call it belief. That may even be different than I labeled it last time. And stage one is when somebody meets God for the first time. Understands, discovers, comes in contact with this God. I love the story of Abraham for that reason. He's going, who are you? Like, what's your name? Right? And that sort of introduction, I think most of us, if not all of us here, have encountered this God. Some as very young children, some in a moment of crisis in our lives later on, some towards the end of life maybe. But this moment, and what we find, and this is again where I would quibble a little bit with the stages of faith, is that there are stages before this. I love how Paul says, when he's telling that story, he's going, like Jesus says to Paul, how long are you going to kick against the goads, right? These pokes, these prods, this God pursuing. And I think a lot of that happens beforehand. And yet there's this moment of belief. And I have to say, this is generally speaking a wonderful stage. We might call it the honeymoon stage. It's marked by freshness and passion, new discovery, new meaning, the fact that there is meaning, maybe. And I think a lot of times before this, we're just sort of spinning out there and lost. And this is this moment of being pursued, that there's a greater reality and it's coming after us. And it loves us and it forgives us and it accepts us just as we are. And I think sometimes we would like to go, can we just stay there? but that's like saying, can I just remain a child? And there would be a beauty in that longing as well. But the fact is, God goes, oh no, there's a journey, right? And at some point, we're going to move from this to stage two, which is, let's call this discipleship. And stage two is where we learn. Stage two is like discovering God's word for the first time. And this banquet being spread before us, and we savor it, and it speaks to our heart and to our soul. We find ourselves well fed. And we understand that the truths of God go deeper and deeper and deeper, that they come on a very simple level and yet are so multi-layered that we'll spend our whole life unpacking the riches of this. And you hear this in our text. The precepts, the rules, the lobbying like honey, the psalmist is going to say. This is a wonderful invitation here in discipleship to understand, to grow in our knowledge of who God is. I love the way Isaiah says the earth is filled with the knowledge of God, like the waters fill the sea. This is a wonderful, rich stage. But at some point, we move and we progress beyond this, generally to stage three, which is a stage, let's call it productive. And this is where we start to talk about spiritual gifts. How did God make you unique? How did God equip you, especially to a purpose, to a calling, to mission? And in this stage, this is where we begin to become salt and light to the world. We serve. And not that we aren't overlapping these things along the way, but this becomes kind of a focus, a purpose. It starts to define who we are, why we're called to be here, the purposes that we're here for on this earth. And each of these stages to me are to be savored and not to be rushed through. I think I told you that there's six. And I think that sometimes surprises us, because I think that sometimes we as good evangelicals go, and then you just stay here for the rest of your life. But the fact is, this is rarely the case. In fact, try to find a biblical example of somebody who just comfortably stayed right here. See, there's stage four down here, but before I even write in what this is, what you find, generally speaking, and I'm sorry to say, there is a wall right here. And the wall is something that, if left to us, we would not choose for ourselves. The wall, I think, represents difficulty, hardship, sorrow, failure, inadequacy. And this is coming if you're not there already. And I think sometimes it feels like you've gone back to the beginning. In fact, you know, sometimes we'll use a little baseball diamond, you know, to talk about how do we get to home plate, and that's like here, but all of a sudden you're like, why am I back at first base again? Why am I back at the beginning? Why doesn't this work like it used to work? And I tell you all of this because I want to say good news is you're going further in. And I think you hear this just so beautifully in the Psalms. And he's going, oh, okay, I have to remember. I want to go back. Where is the bounty? Where is the goodness? I love that first verse. Deal bountifully with your servant. And the bounty, that longing, is almost going, oh, remember these days where it just felt like the generosity of God was all over the place in a way that I didn't deserve. And I love that about the word bounty and his choice of that word, because I think as we get older, we tend to say, show mercy for the mistakes I've made. Show mercy for the way that I failed to act when I could have acted and when I disobeyed when I should have obeyed. Be merciful. But there's a boldness and almost a childlikeness in this prayer that says, deal bountifully with me. And I want to ask you that question. Can you remember a time where you have experienced God's bounty and his generosity, where he gave you more than you deserve? And I think the Jews would so wisely, the Hebrew people, when this would happen, they would pile up stones to remind themselves. Because this is a journey, and we move from that place. And so again, as we're talking about the precepts, the rules of God, and the longings for that, some of these are through reminder, through the power of testimony. See, each of us is writing a psalm. And I think sometimes we don't like to think of ourselves in that way. I was sharing that I just got back from a training. And if you want, like, Jeff in his comfort zone, just put me in a classroom under somebody that I respect. And this is my happy place. And I remember when I was doing my doctoral defense, one of my professors saying, "We're not letting you out of here easy." And he said, "Because when you leave here, you leave as one of us." And I thought, I don't know if I want to be. I think I'm comfortable as the student. I think, you know, just tell me what to do. And yet we see a God that says, oh no, it's not just about knowing what I know, it's about doing what I do. Right? And what we find beautifully in the scriptures is just normal people on this journey, and God showing them again and again that they're capable of so much more. And on this journey, it is a way of discovery, but it's a way sometimes that takes us further than we would like. And this is, to me, why the wall is so important. Because I think that what you come up against in the wall, whether you like it or not, is your inadequacy. I really think that, like, that right here, if we're, let's just take Peter, for example, but we could talk about a few walls. Here's Job, right? God's most faithful servant, stripped of everything, and he's at this wall going, "God, where are you?" Here's Elijah, and he's just called down fire from heaven, and he goes into this place of despair and hiding in the cave. Here's Peter, stage 3. "I will never deny you. I'm your guy. And I'm carrying a sword, and if anybody tries to harm you, I'm going to cut their ear off." Well, he probably was going for the throat, but he hit the ear. And God goes, "Oh, I know. I know. You mean well. But this is all about, for us, unavoidably, elements of self-sufficiency. And each of these stages is vital. But what God does is in the midst of it undoes us. And all of a sudden we find ourselves like our psalmist here. Jay thinks it's David. I think it's Ezra. But the fact is it could be anybody. Anybody in Scripture could have written this psalm. And Jay's probably actually right. But the psalmist is going, "I'm clutching to dust. And you know what? These people are around me and they're plotting against me. And I'm receiving criticism and scorn, and I'm finding all of a sudden my heart wanting to respond back in criticalness and scorn." And he's going, "God, keep these things from me." And clinging to the word, which again, it's not a regression, but it's saying these truths being made new, being made growing in their depth, the depth of that meaning. I read something recently by Henry Nouwen, and he was saying, you know, two people experience the same accident, and one of them responds in bitterness, and one of them responds in gratitude. And you realize the life that we live, this is part of the sojourn, is a life that's out of control, out of our control. The only thing that we have is the way that we respond. And I like in our text where he says, "I choose faithfulness." It's holding on to something. Even when in the midst of this, we find ourselves maybe in a pretty dark place. And some of you are in it, because I know we've talked about it. And see, the wall has wonderful things to teach us if we have the eyes to see. It's a great verse in Isaiah. Right there. Where God says, I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by name. And what we find is in this darkness or in the wall, in this place of maybe despair, is we find a newness to who God is. That as we confront once again our inadequacy, there's a beautiful sort of transformation that begins. And this is where we grow. I read this, I think Sue Monk Kidd said this in The Heart Waits. That the growth of a baby happens in the womb, in this place of darkness. And so often this becomes like this chrysalis of transformation. I think I have time for it. I'm just going to read you a little Sue Monk Kidd here. She says, I was caught suddenly by a sweep of reverence, by a sensation that made me want to sink to my knees, for somehow I knew that I had stumbled upon an epiphany, a strange gracing of my darkness. I took my forefinger and touched the bottom tip of the tiny brown chrysalis and felt something like light move in me. In that moment, God seemed to speak to me about transformation, about the descent and emergence of the soul. I broke the twig from the limb and carried the chrysalis home, for this was my cocoon, my darkness, my soul incubating within. Back home, I carefully taped the twig with the cocoon to the branch of a crabapple tree in my backyard. Then I went inside. I stood at the window watching the cocoon, which hung in the winter air like an upside-down question mark. That was the moment I understood, really understood. Crisis, change, all the myriad of upheavals that blister the spirit and leave us groping. They aren't voices simply of pain, but also of creativity. And if we would only listen, we might hear such times beckoning to us, a season of waiting, to the place of fertile emptiness. And this is what happens in the cave. It's a profound transformation. And none of these stages are to be rushed through. But even this. And some of these rules, some of these precepts that we learn in the cave, I love how Elijah is in there and God says, come out, I'm going to speak. And in this canyon, fire goes by and a rushing tornado, right? This crazy wind goes swarming past him, rushing fire. And then it says he hears God's voice in the stillness, and that can be translated in the sound of silence. And I think that there is a pace that happens to us where we begin to hear anew. And I love how the psalmist is saying, God, deal bountifully, show me your wondrous works. Give me eyes to see. And I think this is part of what's happening, is it's a way of looking, a way of viewing, a way of understanding and seeing God that we so easily can miss. We talked about this at Christmas time, how these two enormous signs come, this star in the heavens and this tiny little baby in a manger, and how everybody misses it. Because their whole attention is on Rome. God, free us from Rome. When in fact the Messiah has come, but it's come in ways that are larger and smaller. Do we have the eyes to see the treasure, the symbols, the meaning, the depth? Stage four is where we begin to look inward. And let me see here. And in the inward journey, as we move into that, this is where God starts to heal deep wounds. wounds that we've carried with us, that we've forgotten, these things that are latent in us, and God comes in and goes, we're going to take care of that now. And we're well defensed, right? So this is a battle oftentimes. God comes in to touch that area and we're like, no, 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 right? Stay away from there. You get this. And God goes, oh, I want this. I want this thing that you are protecting with all your might. Because I want to come in and I want to heal that. And he heals it so that we can grow. He talks about, and you mentioned this, I think, Ron, the hiddenness of God. And I think God intentionally does that. That's Isaiah says that too. Truly, you are a God who hides. And I think really we have a God who longs to be sought. He seeks us, he goes after us, he shows us himself, and yet withdraws in a way that we must pursue. Like Jeremiah says, like, you will certainly find me if you seek for me with your whole heart. And remember this, God, that is what God is after. Our whole value system here is about influence and giftedness and education and stature. And God goes, ah, I want your heart. I want your whole heart. Because then when we move from there, we move into an outward stage where we're serving from that place of God's generosity. And maybe we bring our little loaves and fish, right? But he is the bounty. His wondrous deeds. And then stage 6, which we'll probably never get to in this life, is the place of compassion. You might also say surrender. And all of us, again, we have surrendered. And yet it's working to a place of wholeness. Scripture calls it perfection. Be perfect as I am perfect. And that really is where he's taking us. And again, it's so easy for us to want to just go, I think I'm good. But God goes, oh no. As we move through this, it's vital that we're hearing God's voice. And Scripture continues to give us the guidelines of that, the ultimate place to go back to. Because we see God, what he says, what he commands, what he does, right? The way these stories and testimonies go, Christ being the ultimate example of that, everything else sort of being a type of Jesus. So hearing and understanding God's voice, I love how in John, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. So when he says eyes to see, I think of that too. Jesus would say eyes to see, ears to hear. Do we have the sensitivity to know? Because here's the thing, is at this wall, and really anywhere where we're transitioning, there's always a little bit of a sense of emptying and longing. But there's always this opportunity for attack. In spiritual attack, you know it because it comes in and it accuses you. And at that point of weakness, the devil comes in and goes, you're worthless. Or none of this is true. See, I told you, none of this is true. Or you should be so ashamed of yourself. Or you know what? You're not even worthy of this. These are all wonderful little lies that get traction in our wounds and stick, right? And so there's this accuser, and that's his move always. Always is a deception that we believe. And those are powerful things. It's part of what God has to come in and unpack. And some of you have those wounds. We all have those wounds, but we have also those accusations. that we give ground to, that we listen to. And God, on this journey, just continues to take us further and further. Steve gave me a word, and I've told you about this plenty of times. Don't let Jeff stay small. And immediately I go, small? Like, I want to be big. But I want to do it through influence. Or what does that look like? Or gosh, what is that? How do I do more? How do I be more? And God goes, no, don't stay small. Meaning your heart. Right. And so this verse in Psalm 119, 32 has been huge for me. Where God says, oh, you will run in the way of my commands when I enlarge your heart. Right. And that's what he does. That's what he is in the business of doing. That's his tell. I've used this before, but I'm just going to use it again. I love the Prince Caspian where Lucy sees the lion for the second time, like second book, and goes, oh, you're bigger. And he says, no, you're bigger. And how counterintuitive is that? We would assume as we grow that God gets smaller. But this is the thing, that these things, as we grow, I mean, these stages really can be seen like rings of a tree. So it's not that we've left these things behind, right? But they are a part of us. And as we grow and God enlarges our heart, our capacity for love grows, which is what he's after. Because God doesn't need us to do this work. We just beautifully are invited in to participate with him and to put our little flame alongside his huge torch, right? I mean, we are given the privilege of a contribution. But what God is after is a heart that is his. And as we move, let's say, more inward, as we learn to operate in our inadequacy, it's risky for us. God starts taking us into really unfamiliar territory. And I know this just from my own life, because I'm going to tell you a story, and we're out of time, so I'm going to keep you a little bit late, but just be short. But I have a friend who I lovingly refer to as my Pentecostal friend. And he's a dreamer, which I love that we're doing that class. Confession, when I was here, I would have gone, dreams. But I find myself now realizing, like, okay, I have some real limitations, and that's okay. And so I just listened. So I have a friend who had a dream, and he said, Jeff, in this dream, you and I and my son, we were all surfing, and we had new surfboards. So God wants to give you new equipment. And I think you should buy a new board. And I said, I wonder if he could give my wife that dream. That'd be actually really helpful, because she ain't gonna buy that. And, you know, I've just learned at this stage to just write this stuff down and just wait. Because I think one of God's rules or precepts is that he moves slower probably than oftentimes any of us realize, the stillness, the slowness. And the fact is, I have a board that I love so much. And it's like 8 years old, and it's beat up, but I have a hard time letting go. In fact, somebody, like, for me, kind of with my money, but bought me a new board, and it doesn't work. I can surf it, but it's like not me. And so I find myself going back to my old, faithful, worn-out board that I love. And I thought, I just don't even know what to buy if I was going to buy one, you know? And I just thought, the good news is I'm not sitting on any money to go purchase it with, so I just wait. And I've told you this story, I think, that the other day, Mike Garrett, who's in our last service, comes up and goes, hey, my friend Rich is here. I want you to meet this guy. And I was like, oh, cool. Like, are you friends with Chris? Or, you know, how do you know Mike? And he said, no, this is the guy that shaped your board. And I went, oh, Rich Pavel? Like, oh. And I got up and he's like, oh, I feel a hug coming. Have I told you this story already? And so I give him a hug. And I said, I got to tell you, that board has just given me so much joy. And I didn't say that. I said, that board has shaped my surfing. And he says, well, let me show you what I'm doing now. We go out to his car, and he shows me this new thing that he's doing. It's similar, but different. And he goes, I'd love to shape you a board. And I said, oh, thank you. And he said, what do you want? And what size is your board? And I said, it's 6'2". And this is just the sweetest thing. He takes a step back and looks at me, and he goes, oh, yeah, that's totally you. Isn't that cool? He goes, what color do you want? And I said, I don't know, you pick. And he goes, no, no, what gives you the most joy? And I said, green. And he goes, all right. And I tell you that story because it's a simple one. But I think, oh, the bounty of God and the goodness of God. Because you know what? Who cares about a surfboard? And yet God coming in and knowing your heart and knowing you, isn't that a wonderful thing? And that is every single one of you. God goes, I know who you are. I know what you love. Taking you on this journey, like trust in that. And as we move into these places of inner woundedness, we've got a God that is so delicate with us, delicate with his touch. The contrast, God stills you. He doesn't rush you. He leads you. He doesn't push you. He reassures you, not frightens you. That's how you tell his voice. He enlightens, not confuses. He encourages, not discourages. Comforts and not worries. He calms you, not creates obsession. And he convicts us, but doesn't condemn us. And as this process takes place, we grow and our hearts get bigger. This is a journey that all of us are on. The beauty is we don't need to go find this. We just need to pay attention to what he's doing and listen. I want you, did I tell you this already? I want you to write a psalm. 8 verses. So we'll be in Psalm 119, 8 verses, a letter. So you get to write a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And that's your assignment in this. But I encourage you to be paying attention to those things. Whatever you spoke out as we read that, that's part of it. And God is prodding us, speaking to us. The earth is filled with the knowledge of God. And let's not miss this, that the Word ultimately is Jesus. And the precepts are always to direct us to him. That heart in us is for God and it's for us. All of these things ultimately are to lead us to that place of love and intimacy with Christ. That's where he's drawing us to. If you're praying after the service, if you're one of our prayer team, if you come forward at this time. And I want to just pray a blessing over you. So if you wouldn't mind, let's all stand. And these, again, we would love to just pray with you. For anywhere you find yourself on this journey, we would love to just join with you. But let me pray this as a prayer over each of us. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you guys so much for being here.